Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Welcome back to Matt. Is your wife here? I'm not sure, but yeah. Matt and Emily, good to have you guys here this morning. Look back, I'm like, oh, there's a familiar face. Oh, yeah, you're a visitor now. So, good to have you. Father's Day. Well, appreciate what Tim had to share. I think it dovetails well with what I plan to share this morning. Father's Day. I haven't always, just like Mother's Day, I haven't always preached on that, even though that's celebrated every year. But this year, I had both Mother's Day and Father's Day's messages, thought I would just go ahead and look at both. As I talked this morning, recognize that in some ways it was easier to talk on mothers because I wasn't a mother, right? I could just wasn't stepping on my own toes. But now to this morning on some of those things, I am striving to do better, to grow also, and I don't have it all together. I'm going to read a story here that I found online. I did modify it a bit, but thought it made a good point. If you find yourself in this story, I didn't read the story and think of anyone in particular. I had to get a mirror out and look at my own life. What am I doing in this? Am I doing well, or do I have areas to grow in? Father was a hardworking man who delivered bread as a living to support his wife and three children. He spent all his evenings after work attending classes, hoping to improve himself so that he could one day find a better paying job. Except for Sundays, Father hardly ate a meal together with his family. He worked and studied very hard because he wanted to provide his family with the best money could buy. Whenever the family complained that he was not spending enough time with them, he reasoned that he was doing all of this for them. But he often yearned to spend more time with his family. The day came when the examination results were announced. To his joy, Father passed, and with distinctions too. Soon after, he was offered a good job as a senior supervisor, which paid handsomely. Like a dream come true, Father could now provide his family with life's little luxuries, like nice clothing, fine food, and a vacation abroad. However, the family still did not get to see the father for most of the week. He continued to work very hard, hoping to be promoted to the position of manager. In fact, to make himself a worthy candidate for the position, for the promotion, he enrolled in another course at college. Again, whenever the family complained that he was not spending enough time with them, he reasoned that he was doing all of this for them. But he often yearned to spend more time with his family. Father's work paid off and he was promoted. Jubilant, he decided to hire a maid to relieve his wife from her domestic tasks. He also felt that their three-bedroom house was no longer big enough, so he bought a larger house. He upgraded his vehicle to a newer one. Years went by, and he was again promoted, and still he did not have time for his family. He was so successful that he bought a second home on the lake. The first Sunday evening at the lake with his family, he told them that he was not going to take any more college courses or promotions. He was going to spend more time with his family now that he had arrived. Father did not wake up the next morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then those then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So it is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I know this parable Jesus was teaching on the idea of more of our own personal life and where we're at with God, having time for God, and what our motivations are for working. But I thought when I read this story, this was the passage that came to my mind. We as fathers, we have to provide for our families. That's just the way God set things up. And so if you hear people that say, well, I shouldn't have to work any more than 40 hours a week to provide for my family, any more than that, and something's broken in our culture. And I don't believe that's true. But somewhere between that and being a workaholic, I believe, is where God wants us to be. He wants us to value our time with our wife and our children, or this will all be in vain. I want to look at, turn with me to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I'd like to change the words a little bit. I don't think I'm taking them too far out of context here. But there on verse 1, except the Lord build the home, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the family, the father waketh but in vain. Are we building our home, building our family, providing for them outside of the Lord? Are we doing it in the way that honors God and blesses Him and also blesses our children? We can work hard. We can provide the very best for our family. But if we're not doing it to God's glory, I think it will all be in vain, and the results will not be what we want. Verse 2 says it is vain to rise up early and stay up late. But sometimes we as fathers have to do that. If we never have an early morning or a late night, I don't know, maybe your father or grandfather was independently wealthy and you can just live off their money. But it's a reality. There are times where we spend an early morning or late night. But I think what he's talking about is if someone that just does that day in and day out. Maybe you know someone. I've known of different people in my life who only get 3 or 4 hours of sleep a night because they get up early every day and they go to bed late every night to try to live the lifestyle, have the lifestyle that they want. God is discouraging from us. He's not discouraging us from working hard, but I don't believe it's healthy as fathers to be a workaholic. Not every father who dies young dies because they were doing this, because they were a workaholic, but there are cases in that, and I think I'm not saying we're not saved if that's what happens to us, but I think we will have to answer to God for that. What is our motivation for working the hours we do? Maybe it is the only way to keep our children in clothes and a roof over their head, but let's make sure our motives are correct as we work. Verse 3, it says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. I'm sorry, I forgot. I was going to say something else about verse 2. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. What does that word vain mean? According to Strong's, there's a few different ways, meanings it could have. One is ruin or ruinous. Think of it as it's destructive for you to rise up early and sit up late. Another one is idolatry, and that's going back to our motives of why we're doing it. Are we chasing the American dream and having a fancy car and a fancy home, or what is our motives? And another meaning is kind of with the word there where it makes sense. It's vanity. It's just to show other people that we're not lazy. We need to be careful that we're working hard, but not that we're doing it for the wrong reasons, or as the verse says here, it becomes idolatry. Okay, going on to verse 3, as I read it there, what is a heritage? What does it mean that children are a heritage of the Lord? If you look at that word, another way, another meaning would be inheritance or an heirloom. But it's not our inheritance. It says of the Lord. And so, I don't know, do you have an item in your house that's an heirloom that's been passed down for multiple generations and you value that thing? And that's not wrong. I get sentimental about certain things too. But think about it in that way. Our children are like an heirloom that the Lord treasures and values. Do you ever think of your children as being that? That they are something that God treasures? And we know that when we die, that heirloom will get passed on to our children or grandchildren. They may or may not value it the way we did. Maybe they will, but maybe someday someone of our descendants will look at that item as trash and throw it out. That's what happens to heirlooms all the time. Come along to a generation who doesn't recognize its value, doesn't think it's valuable, and they throw it out. But God doesn't die. He's eternal. And our children, then, are an eternal heirloom in God's heart. And so, are we loving and training up our children with the idea that they're an heirloom of God's, of the Lord's? And maybe give us a different perspective and thought on them. Going on to verse 4. It says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of his youth. We all have limited influence in our life. I was thinking about it. Some of us maybe have influence into a couple hundred people. Some of us maybe 1,000 or 2,000 people. Have you ever sat down to think about it? It doesn't make us more or less as human beings, but some of us, God has given us a lot of influence in a lot of people's lives, and yet there's a limitation. In most cases, that only goes to a couple hundred or maybe a couple thousand people. But you ever stop and think that your children then could take it on to a couple more thousand, grandchildren, tens of thousands? And I believe that's what verse 4 is speaking of. That as an arrow can go out ahead of a man and reach something that's far beyond him versus a sword, if you're thinking of battle, that's what our children are. If we train them well, they can go beyond anything that we are capable of. Do we look at that and see that it's one of the reasons it's important how we train our children? Verse 5 then. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. What do you think of when you think of a quiver? Are all quivers the same size? Do you ever think about that? Recently, I had a conversation with a friend of mine who's conservative Anabaptist. And I was voicing my frustration that some people think that if you don't have a big family, there's something wrong with you. And I said, well, I just don't think that God gave everyone the same calling to have 10 children. Some he does, and that's fine, and I'm not judgmental of those. Some he gave one or two, and we should be careful about putting motives on those people. Just, well, they must not like children. They must be selfish. They must be this or that. And as I was thinking about this verse last night, I think that we can easily think that every man's quiver is the same size. And if we only have two or three children, then our quiver must be rattling around. The arrows must be rattling around. If we have 10 children, when that quiver is full, right? But I think that God has given each of us a different size quiver. And for some of us, that quiver is full when we get two children. Some of it's full when it gets to four, and so on and so forth. The importance is that we honor God with the children that we have. It's important that we don't reject having children. I definitely think there are very unhealthy attitudes in our culture. And so we do need to be careful that we're not just wanting to have small families so that we can have more money or can go on more trips. I believe that is wrong and could be a form of idolatry. But God may have only blessed you with a few. And in that case, you shouldn't think yourself lesser than someone else that has more. It's more about, are you faithful with the arrows and the quiver that God gave you? I think that's the more important thing. And what are our motivations and desires when it comes to having children and raising them to the Lord? Tim read some examples of fathers, and I don't have a lot in my message this morning, but one of them I had to think about was Abraham and Sarah. Did Abraham and Sarah have an unhealthy attitude towards children? I don't believe so. I believe they wanted more. But God only gave them one son, and we don't see anywhere that God didn't honor Abraham or his heart or his motives. We go on to Abraham's son Isaac, and if I believe I have this right, he only had two children. And there's other examples of small families in the Bible. I think each one of us should be grateful for the quiver that God gave us, the arrows God gave us, and to love each one and desire to see them follow the Lord. For the last part of my message, now I want to read through some different passages. You don't have to turn to this one, but I think we all know it. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." One thing we as fathers can struggle with, I know that I believe I've grown in this, but I have struggled over the years at times of getting angry with my children. For me, often it was because they were bringing me shame. Any fathers here relate to that? Your children are young, they're disbehaving in public, and you're like, what is my other church members think of my children? Or what is the people in town that I don't even know, what do they think of my children? Yet, I want to keep them in line, and it's easy to react in an angry way. We as fathers, yes, we need to teach our children. At times we need to correct them, but let's be careful not to do it out of a sense of anger or shame. But it says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We should care more about what the Lord thinks of how we're bringing up our children than what man thinks. That goes for a lot of areas, but it's very important when it comes to being fathers. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. This is talking more about the Lord and what he does. But through this example, we see that God expects us to chasten our children when they need correcting. Today's culture is very negative about that, and I think it can have an influence on us. We can say, well, the culture just doesn't look good on us paddling our child when they're getting out of line, when they're young. And yes, it should never be done, like I mentioned earlier, out of anger. It should never be done just because of something selfish in our own life. But it should be done to try to help them grow, to help them have a healthy fear of the Lord. I think constructive corporal punishment teaches them something about the Lord. And so if it's done right, if it's done biblically, it gives them a proper view of God. If it's done not in the right way, it can skew our children's view of God. We are not called to be our children's best friend. We're called to be their father. Yes, we love them, but we should also want to teach and instruct them. And sometimes it calls on us just to be, as talked about, we heard in Sunday school, of being a leader in the home, of being the one who makes the final decision. But it's still, we should do it with love. Another thing that I think is important for us to remember too, that I've heard this numerous times, and I just want to repeat it, that one of the ways we instruct our children as fathers is how we love their mother. If we have a very dysfunctional marriage, the children will, it'll affect them. And I think they will struggle to hear maybe some of our other instruction and our teaching about God and His Word if they don't see our love for their mother. It'll also carry down into the next generation. If they didn't see the love and respect of you for your wife, of their mother, for the daughters, it skews their view of how their relationship with their spouse should be. For your sons, they probably won't treat their wives the way they should be treated. Obviously, I don't believe in generational sin, that if that was something that existed in your parents' life, that you can't do better and grow on. That's not true. But we as fathers need to set a good example, not only by what we teach our children, but how we treat their mothers. I think it's very, very important. Another thought I had and wanted to talk about too, as we look around other families and we see a family that all or most of the children are following the Lord, I think it's easy for us to have this idea that they must have had a perfect father or a perfect mother. And I don't believe there are any such thing. Maybe you're pretty close, but I don't think there's anything as a perfect father and a mother. But I believe there are faithful parents, faithful fathers. And that's what we're called to do. Not to be perfect, but to be faithful. To do our best and to leave the rest with God. 3 John 1:4, you don't have to turn with me there, but it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I hope that as fathers this morning, that's our heart's cry and desire. Yes, we should teach our children how to work, how to manage their money, There's lots of good things we can teach them. But ultimately, what we should be teaching and desiring for our children is that they walk in truth. We can teach children all the other good things, but if they don't have a fear of the Lord, it will all be in vain. So I hope that's our desires as fathers this morning, to hear that our children are walking in truth. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for each of the fathers here. Just be with each of them, myself also. Help us to be the fathers that we need to be today in the coming weeks. Help us to instruct and discipline our children in love and in fear of you and not in fear of man. Help us to desire to please you in the way we father our children. Help us to love our wives in a way that creates a peace and a calm in our children's lives and helps them to see what healthy relations look like. Just pray, Lord, for each of the fathers here. Help us to go from here doing what we know and doing our best and seeking your help. As Tim said in devotions, help us to not forget to spend time in prayer for our children, and that we would place them in your hands, but realizing that you've called us here for a purpose as fathers to teach and instruct and help us to do that well. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.